What incredible words, poetic words, put together by Charles Wesley in the year 1762, was it? A long time ago. That song has withstood many years and appears in many songbooks, and how great the sentiments of that song truly are. Charge to keep, I have. That sentiment is reflected in 1 Timothy 1:18 and 19, when Paul told Timothy, this command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience. What a thoughtful prayer we engaged in a moment ago as Tim led us together in prayer, with these very sentiments at the heart of that prayer, and our song service tonight very much in keeping with the theme of this being faithful to our charges. In Mark 5, verses 1 through 20, we read about a man with an unclean spirit. Jesus cast the unclean spirit out of the man and healed him. And the man desired to be with Jesus, although many of the local people wanted him to leave their coasts. Jesus said to the healed man, "Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and had compassion on thee." The once demon-possessed man departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men marveled as a result of that. What a remarkable example that man set for people who have been healed, and even people who have been healed spiritually. What a remarkable example that is. People who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. He fulfilled his charge that the Lord gave him to do because of the gift that he received that was so wonderful from the God of heaven, the power over the great universe. He kept the charge given to him by the Lord. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing and a gratifying thing to see that all Christians band together with a strong determination to fulfill the charges that the Lord has given us to do as newborn Christians, as mature Christians, as Christians somewhere in the middle of being a babe and reaching the point of spiritual perfection or spiritual completeness that is mentioned in the pages of the New Testament. Paul once wrote these very stirring words to Timothy, that the things which you heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. That's been the charge of every faithful Christian from the earliest times up until our present day. Entrust these teachings not just to anyone who will be reckless with them, who will forget them, but entrust them to faithful men who have the ability to teach them to others and teach them to be faithful as well. The persecuted Christians of Jerusalem, though driven from their homes and scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, went about preaching the word in Acts 8 and verse 4. They went everywhere preaching the word. If you're using the King James Version in that passage, Paul's charge to Timothy, preach the word, be ready, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Paul was not disappointed in Timothy because he kept the charge to him. In fact, Paul commended him to the saints at Philippi in Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 19, and said, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." The charge to keep the word in our hearts and to communicate it to other people is accompanied by many other charges, of course, in the pages of the New Testament, and our duty as followers of God, lovers of God, followers of Jesus Christ, and some of those I would like to consider with you in the lesson tonight. In the first place, we have been given a charge as God's people to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Keeping God's people united and busy in the work of the Lord has always been a challenge for every spiritual leader from the days of the Old Testament all the way to the days of the New Testament and up until now. The Israelites confronted in the wilderness with problems which required unrelenting faith, often lost sight of their goals, and often let things slip and became disgruntled and critical of their leaders. Critical of Moses and Aaron, for example. And once they even threatened in Numbers 14 and verse 4, they said to one another, "Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Let's reject the leader that God has given us and let's appoint someone more to our liking who'll do what we want him to do. And we'll go back to Egypt and life will be great." Although they suffered defeat and even death for their rebellion, they never quite conquered their explosive resistance to accepting God's divine orders. What sort of a person, what sort of character does it take for a person to humbly submit to the God of heaven and accept his way without letting personal considerations and personal desires enter into the picture? James was outspoken against the things which divide God's people when he said, "For jealousy and selfish ambition exist. Where these exist, jealousy and selfish ambition, then the result of that, there is disorder and every evil thing," in James 3 and verse 16. And the writer of Proverbs, when speaking of the things which God hates, concluded the list in Proverbs 6 and verse 19. "The one who spreads strife among brothers." That's the opposite of being united together. Those who dare disrupt the unity of God's people will suffer the severe consequences as a result of that action and a result of God's displeasure. One of the obvious characteristics of the first century church was the unity that existed in the church that you can read about in Acts 2 and verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, describing that the early characteristic of God's people who walked side by side with the apostles, who heard words of Jesus out of his mouth with their very ears. And these people continued with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. The Lord has always frowned upon people who disrupted the unity among his brothers. You can see that reflected in the fervent prayer that the Lord prayed on behalf of his disciples in the Gospel of John in chapter 17. Those who love him will do their best to answer that prayer, but concerning anyone who would thwart the efforts toward unity by preaching another gospel, as Paul mentioned in Galatians chapter 1, or a gospel contrary to what you have received, Paul gave these words: "He is to be accursed." I would never want those words to be said about me. And so I must do everything within my power to maintain the unity of God's people, the bond of unity among God's people. To the Christians at Ephesus, Paul wrote the same sort of thing in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, when he said, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And he gives the basis of the whole unity of every Christian in the next three verses. There's one body, one Spirit, just as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. Undeniably, most divisions occur where love is weak or missing, and where forbearance or tolerance or patience with one another is very, very much inadequate. Little wonder then that Paul emphasized love when speaking of keeping unity in the church. To the Christians at Corinth, he wrote, "I exhort you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. And in this very same letter, one of the most stirring and soul-enhancing records of a description of what true love really is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So as we recap what we have just mentioned in these passages of Scripture with this all-important charge that the Lord has given us to be unified in the Spirit, what must the church of the Lord do to attain unity and then maintain it once it is achieved? From the passages we looked at, there shouldn't be any jealousy or selfish ambition from James 3. No person who spreads strife among his brothers in Proverbs 6. To be together with one mind, to have a togetherness that cannot be broken apart, that is characteristic of people who are glad, people who are filled with joy, spiritual joy, because of the great blessings they enjoy. Genuineness, sincerity of heart in that passage as well. To be keepers of the word. From our brief look at the prayer of the Lord in John 17, in that context, keeping the word is very important. Being set apart from the world by the truth, with the love of God in us, so that our unity will provide a testimony to the world and others will come to believe in Jesus Christ. If they see us fragment, if they see that we're disunified, if they see strife in us and division and we can't get along, and we have all sorts of problems related to that, you know what happens? The world blasphemes the name of God, and God will not hold us guiltless if that is the case with us. Determined that we receive not another gospel, not a gospel contrary to what we've received, to be careful that we handle the word of truth in the right way, that we interpret it correctly and follow every detail of the blessed word of God. We must determine to walk worthy of the calling with humility, with gentleness, with patience, tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We don't put that in automatic pilot and let that take over and things go fine. Each of us must exercise our own personal commitment to be diligent to maintain the unity of the body. That's very important. We must agree to determine that there be no divisions among us, that we're made complete, that we're of the same mind. We believe the same gospel. We believe the same holy book of God. We stand for it. We stand for every bit of it. You know, one of the ways that people fragment is people decide they like certain passages of Scripture and want to ignore others that they don't like. And then somebody else feels the same way, and those two never match up, do they? So we must be a people that take the Word of God, all of it, every bit of it, even the pieces of it that we don't particularly like and we don't find particularly easy. But we take it all, we love it all, and when we all do that, there's no divisions among us. We will be of the same mind and the same judgment. Here are some additional suggestions that might help in our quest for unity among God's people. Listen to sound gospel preachers with strong convictions about unity. Listen to what they have to say. Me, as I fulfill my responsibility in the pulpit, or anyone else who does and comes to exhort us about unity, maintaining the unity and the bond of peace. Follow elders who are informed and caring enough to protect the church against attempts to promote any kind of dissension and strife. To keep capable and alert Bible teachers in all of our Bible classes who love the Lord and believe His Word. People of faith, true faith, genuine faith, and are willing to stand for the cause of Christ. Keep the whole church informed about God's plan for unity. That's very much, it goes hand in hand with our theme that we introduced for this year, to love God and to love one another. Love our neighbors as ourselves. This is very much closely associated with that. So we will be making extra efforts to keep everyone in the church informed about God's plan for unity. and our role as brothers and sisters together, so that when we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we'll know that we did the right thing. Christ will usher us in with great glory into His eternal kingdom. Keep the spirit of love alive. That's what we want to try to put a little extra emphasis on this year. Keep that spirit of love alive this year and from these days going forward for God, love for God, love for His church, and let that be contagious and let it flow from one to the other in the body of Christ. Keep the beauty of unity always before God's people with scriptures such as Psalm 133 in verse 1, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, for brothers to dwell together in unity." Well, I spent a little bit of extra time on that point because in days past, some have trampled that idea, but we need to be reminded of that so that we can be diligent in an effort to maintain unity in the body of Christ. That's so very important. A charge I have to keep unity in the body of Christ. Every Christian has that, not just the elders, and not just the deacons, and not just the preachers, but every member of the body is charged with that responsibility. Also, a charge I have to keep is to keep in memory what has been learned. Paul said, "I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain." Notice that passage very, very carefully. It is the gospel that Paul preached to them. And we can read about that in our Bible when we pick it up and look at it, study it and consider it. Notice that these people had received his message. And this is a commendation for that. He said, "which also you received, and because you received it, you stand in it." You don't fall. You stand. You're able to stand. God's able to make you stand. God's holding you up because you received his message. You received the truth, and it has the power to make you stand. And it has the power to save you, by which you are also saved, in verse 2, 1 Corinthians 15. And there's an if. There's always a conditional thing. For God's people, if they're going to receive the most richest blessings of God, if you hold fast the word, if you cling to it, if you're glued to it, if you grab hold of it with such a powerful grip that you never will ever let it go, you must hold to God's word, is the idea. And that's the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. The King James Version says, "by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach to you." And I think that's good. Very good. "Do not ever forget these things," 2 Peter 1 and verse 9. How does one keep in memory what has been learned? There are many ways to do that, but the scriptures admonish us very carefully to be not conformed to the world, but be renewed by the transforming of our mind. To rejoice in the Lord, to always be ready to be reminded of these things, these important things, as Peter wrote to believers. To take pains with these things and be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all, Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, 15 and 16. Those are ways that we can keep the correct information in front of us and be reminded of it. He went on to say in that second verse, "pay close attention to yourself and your teaching, persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation for yourself and also those who hear you." That's what it's all about, isn't it? You don't want your efforts to be right in the sight of God to be thwarted. You don't want to find out when you get to judgment, well, you just didn't put forth what was needed. You just didn't do the right thing, and you're not going to make it. You don't want to find that out then, do you? I certainly don't. If we pay attention to ourselves and our teaching and persevere in these things, we will ensure. God said this will ensure. You want insurance? Do this. Persevere in these things. It will ensure your salvation and those who hear you. We may conclude from these scriptures that we can keep in memory the things that we have learned by meditating upon them, by renewing our minds, by putting diligence into the Word of God and spiritual things. We also have a charge given to us in the pages of the New Testament to keep ourselves pure. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." Don't we just really long to meet someone who really has the attitude, "Help me to see the Lord's way"? What would you do if a person like that just kind of fell in your lap one day? "Help me to see the Lord's way." Would that really thrill your heart to be able to sit down with a person at your kitchen table and show them what God has said, and they would say something to you like, "This is what I've been looking for all of my life"? You know, what a wonderful attitude that would be if we could find a person who felt that way. What a wonderful attitude it would be if we could find a person who has the attitude of, "If you see something amiss in my life that might cause me to be lost when I go to judgment, please tell me about it. Please don't let me go headlong into eternal destruction because you failed to help point me in the right direction." Wouldn't it be wonderful if people had that kind of attitude too? But today, so much of the time, what we see is, "You stay out of my business. Don't you meddle in my affairs. I don't want to hear anything you have to say." That's hard. That's really hard. And it's hard for us to help others and have them help us to keep ourselves pure before God with that, so that we can say, just like the psalmist did, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer," or "my strength and my redeemer." Paul told Timothy to write, Paul wrote these words to Timothy that were very much conquering of that idea. "Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily and thereby share the responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin." That demands a personal purity, doesn't it? Jesus reminded his disciples that those who are pure in heart will be the ones that see God. In Matthew 5 and verse 8, Paul said, "I testify before you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." That's what we want. We don't want to get to judgment and find out we're guilty of the blood of someone else because we did not do the proper thing with regard to them. Think on good things from Philippians 4. That's important too. Deacons are instructed to hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and that means a pure lifestyle too. Helps keep that conscience clear and pure. Pure and undefiled religion, James wrote about in James 1 and verse 27, before God and the Father, is to visit the orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world, unpolluted by the world. 1 Peter 1 and verse 22, "In your obedience you purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Fervently love one another from the heart." Fervently love one another from the heart. Care about one another. Look out for one another. How very important that is. Charge we have from God to keep ourselves pure. To keep ourselves from idols. From 1 John 5 and verse 21, "Little children, guard yourselves from idols." Those are not needless and meaningless words in our day. We may sometimes think that we don't have a problem with idolatry anymore. But John really didn't specify any particular specific kind of idol. From the book of Acts, we learn that Gentile brethren were commanded to abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication in Acts 15 and verse 29. All too often, when we think of idols, we think of immediately pops into our mind a graven image, a molten image, a golden calf, or something like that. Some statue or something made from precious stones or precious metals. But idolatry includes blind adoration or devotion to some other things or some other people. And this definition would include things like money and material possessions, worldly pleasures, images and people of whatever or whomever we let come between us and God. The apostle, the loving apostle, wrote and said, keep yourselves from these. Guard yourself from these. Some of us could have idols without knowing it. Keep yourselves from a devotion to something other than God. Check yourself occasionally and see. Ask yourself and be truthful with yourself. Am I letting other things crowd out my spiritual love for God and for God's people? Am I becoming devoted to the wrong things in this life? A charge we have to keep ourselves from idols. Another charge that we have is to keep ourselves in the love of God. Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. That's what we all look for. That's what I look for. I want God to be merciful to me. And so I want to do everything that I can to make sure that His mercy will be favorably shown to me when I get to the point where I have to answer for Him on the final day for the way I've lived my life, my attitudes and my actions. This command is a very personal one. No one can really obey this command for us. It demands that we put God first in everything that we do. It demands that we stand up for truth, that we confess that we know the Lord Jesus Christ to other people. Paul mentioned some brethren who preach the gospel from envy and strife, out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause Paul distress in his imprisonment. In Philippians 1, 15 through 17, they didn't have any love for Paul. They may have been doing something that was right, but they weren't doing it with the right spirit. We even read about a church that was commended for its labor and its patience, as well as for exposing false apostles and liars who contradicted the truth of the Lord. But despite all of these words, the Lord said to this church, I have this against you, that you have left your first love, in Revelation 2 and verse 4. It's very easy, I think we can all see, that to get caught up in the things of the world and to become comfortable here and to love this place a lot more than we focus our love on life after this short life is over. It's easy to get caught up in the ways of the world, its allurements and enticements. And so we have this warning in 1 John 2 and verse 15, where John wrote carefully, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I want the love of the Father to be in me, don't you? I don't want this world to crowd out my love for God, my love for my brethren, my love for the truth. I don't want that to ever happen. I want to do whatever I can to make sure that it doesn't happen. And I want that same blessing for you as well. So we can be with God when this life is over. Let's don't forget the penetrating message in 1 Corinthians 13, namely, that all of our deeds count for naught if love is missing. I hope these charges, refreshing you about these charges that we have to keep, can be beneficial for you to think about those with me. There are many precious things in this world, but none are so precious as those that pertain to life and godliness. And we've been given all of that by God. That beautiful song by Charles Wesley, a charge to keep I have, a God to glorify, a never-dying soul to save, and fit it for the sky. Think about the sentiments of those words in that song. Sometime, maybe tonight after you go home, or while you have a moment to look at your songbook in number 201, and rethink about those words and how precious they are and how poetically beautiful they express a wonderful sentiment from the pages of God's Word. If we can help you tonight to walk closer to God than you have been walking when you walked into this building, we would love the opportunity to do that. And if we can, please let us help you in the name of Christ. If that's your desire, please come forward and let us know while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.